Acts chapter 2, and away we go. We discussed the Matthias controversy last week, which really isn't a controversy, but something to consider, and I'm sure God will make known to us what he did. But today we go into the event that most consider really the birth of the church, the starting of the church. Jesus Christ had laid the foundation, told the apostles what was coming, and today, at least in our studies, we see that day. That day was Pentecost. Remember growing up in the Lutheran church, you know, and liturgical churches mark everything in relationship to events in the church calendar. You know, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, the third Sunday after the Epiphany or before the Epiphany or whatever. I don't remember all that. But what does Pentecost mean? I mean, we talk about it a lot. You know what the word means?
Root 5.
What?
The root is 5.
Good. Well, that's excellent. And that's right. It's actually 50. Pentecost is 50. Okay. The reason it's 50 is because it's a feast. We think of it as a Christian day, but it is actually a Jewish feast. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. There were three feasts, there are actually five feasts, but there are three feasts where the Jews were required to go up to Jerusalem, and one of them was the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23:15, that's kind of a strange name for a feast, the Feast of Weeks. 23:15 says, "You shall count sevenfold weeks from the day after the Sabbath." Okay, essentially from the Passover. 7 weeks from the Passover that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Okay, if you drop down to verse 21, it says, "And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations." Now, we tend to think of a holy convocation and we go, "Oh, man, that's going to be a drag." holy convocation. No, it was a celebration. It was a celebration, really and truly, of the harvest and God's provision, specifically for the wheat harvest. There was supposed to be no work. It was God ordained days off, but it wasn't to go to the boat or go to the lake and go boating and water skiing. It was to go to Jerusalem and praise the living God for His provision for them. You had the Feast of Passover, which was before this. This one, the Feast of Weeks, which is essentially the winter harvest. And then you have what we would consider the traditional harvest in the fall, which would be the Feast of Tabernacles, would be the third feast they go up, or the feast, you'll hear it sometimes if you hear the Jews talking about it, the Feast of Sukkot. So these are the feasts. And so this is the time after Passover. 50 days have passed. We can go back to Acts. 50 days have passed. Jesus Christ was on the earth how long after His resurrection? 40 days. Okay, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, and so he wasn't long before Pentecost that He actually left. So when we read about the ascension in the first chapter, when they're told to wait around, it wasn't like they're going, "Oh, you know, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. This happened fairly expeditiously, and the apostles are going to be in Jerusalem anyway for that feast. So we'll pick up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We had seen back in chapter 1 that they went back to the upper room. Seemed like the upper room is where they were staying. Where were they when this happened? It doesn't specify, but they are in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. So there are manifestations of what's happening here. There is an audible manifestation, a sound like a rushing wind. Okay, and we'll see that it is something so significant that everybody in the city is aware of it. Okay, this isn't just a local manifestation where you go, ooh, what's that? Well, it's the air conditioner. You know, it's something that couldn't be mistaken. It was profound and it was different. So this rushing wind, and I mean, that would be startling. On a normal day like today, where out of no place you hear almost what would sound like a train coming in, a mighty rushing wind. But there wasn't merely an audible manifestation. There was also a visible manifestation. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Okay, an appearance. He uses a simile there, like or as fire. So was it actual fire? No, but that's how it appeared. It appeared to be tongues of fire there and rested on each one. How many did it rest upon? Was it, you know, all of them? Good, excellent, all of them. How many were among their grouping? Do you remember from last week? If you go back to verse 15, there were about 120 of them at the time, 120. So right here, and as you read through, I have trouble discerning whether it is merely the apostles upon whom this gift comes, or whether or not it comes upon all of them. If you jump down to verse 14, we see that Peter is standing with the 11. But again, even that is not enough to make a definitive declaration that. But at the very least, this manifestation happens on the 11, and quite probably all 120 or all who were gathered there together at that time. And what happened to them in verse 4? Somebody read verse 4, please.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, the first significant point. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago and kind of in the introductory lesson as we go, what does this mean, this whole filling of the Holy Spirit? Is this something that Christians should aspire to or really strive after? And we see this isn't something they tried to get. It was something that just happened. Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does every saint have the Holy Spirit abiding with them? Yes. So how can you get more of God? You can. You can't. But you can live much more obediently than we do. We can live following after God with a greater thirst and a greater passion than we do. Even if I am absolutely passionate about God. Even if I'm the most sold out person you could ever imagine, I can be more sold out. I mean, I can love God more. Oh, that we would all love God purely and lavishly as He deserves. But this filling of the Holy Spirit essentially is an empowering. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. If we were to paraphrase that, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Moved even by the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do to them? Yes. Nobody's going to use that word in our common culture. What would somebody on the street say the Holy Spirit did? In other languages, okay? And so that's what we would say, we stuffy Protestants who aren't Pentecostal, we would say that, that it's an other language. Okay, so we're going to anchor here a little bit because this is a point of contention, of disagreement among Christians. Okay, so we're going to look at what it says. I'm going to try not to add in or fill in or say what Keith thinks it says as best I can. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So other means not their own. Okay, in a language not their own. Could it be something cosmic? Yeah, it possibly could be because it doesn't specify at this point. It will later. Is this something they sought after? Oh, I want to speak French. So I can go to Paris and all those things on the cafe on the Champs-Élysées properly. No. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, man, I wanted to speak Slavic. Okay, no. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This is God's work. This is the Spirit acting in His own authority, in His own providence, in God's own providence. God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose, essentially going out. Now, verse 5 kind of explains to us the Feast of Pentecost. And it really doesn't, but it says there's a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem at the time. And if we know that this is a traditional Jewish feast, of course the Jews are going to be coming back into Jerusalem from all over the place. So as crowded as Jerusalem was during the Passover when Christ was crucified, once again it is crowded with people. Verse 5. Somebody read 5 through 6, please. Somebody else.
Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language.
Okay. A lot of people in Jerusalem, yes. We understand that. From every nation under heaven? Yes. Is he being hyperbolic? Is he using hyperbole there? Possibly. Essentially, the known world, the Mediterranean world, they're coming in from all over. Are there people from China there? Probably not. Okay. So.
But China was a known world.
Yes, and ultimately people end up going off to, Thomas ends up in India, I think.
But about men.
Yes. Notice verse 6. They all heard the sound too. So this sound, the tongues of fire, when it came upon the men there, the men and women of the apostolic group of the Christians, it was not merely localized. I mean, the whole city was aware of what happened. What is going on here? And here are these men, these Jewish men, speaking in other languages, in the native languages of the people who have come in. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You know, I wonder, how do they know that? Is it their dress? You know, that's how them Galileans dress. You know, the rednecks, Galilean fishermen. It may have been seen as a redneck group there, which would again heighten the work of the Holy Spirit, that these men would speak this way. They were astonished. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia? He essentially surrounds the region from up near Iraq over into Asia Minor, across North Africa. So people from all over have come in. Parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, all the way from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So, are the men, as they are speaking, truly speaking in other languages, or are they being simply heard in other languages?
Could be both other languages. You got one, you need the other. That would be reasonable.
This is where, you know, people will, is it just kind of some melodic sound that everybody hears in their own language there? Well, the word says that they spoke in other languages. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to assume this is, I'm not going to get too cosmic and ethereal here. They spoke in the language and they were heard very clearly in that language. You know, these are rednecks. These are people from Wichita Falls. You know, how can we hear this? And what was the church? What was the church talking about?
Mighty works of God.
The mighty works of God. So when this happens, so time obviously has passed as this massive sound takes place, and people are going, what is the deal? And they start coming to this central location where these rednecks are testifying in foreign languages for all the people there. Oh, you know, hey, James is speaking in my language, so I'm listening to James, and he's telling me extraordinary things that God has done. What are they telling them? I don't know. It doesn't say. What are they likely telling them? They're telling them about Jesus Christ. You know, they may be going all the way back into the Old Testament and pulling stuff out. We're going to see Peter do that here in just a minute. And the response, somebody read verses 12 and 13, please.
And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine.
Beautiful.
I can drink enough to say another language?
Yeah. Okay. So they recognize right off the bat that this is cosmic trouble. This is really bizarre. This shouldn't probably be happening. And rather than go, oh, tell me more, you get the scoffers. There's always going to be scoffers. And what do the scoffers say?
They're drunk.
And as Dave pointed out, is that even logical? No. You're not going to speak, you will speak in other languages, but it isn't going to be intelligible. Okay, they're not going to be understood. So, understand this. This is common. You are going to be insulted, diminished, demeaned when you present the gospel. You're high. You're uneducated. Thinking people don't think this way anymore.
Even when you're heard speaking to another person in your own language, others may not be so kind to be receptive.
That's a whole other issue. So, what tongues? Let's stop right here. Let's talk tongues here for just a second. The word in Greek actually means what? Anybody know? It means tongue. It does. That's what it means. Mark 7:33. I'm going to just pull a few. Anybody not want to read? Kate, Mark, would you turn to Mark 7:33? Ashley, would you turn to Mark 16? Danae, would you go to Isaiah 66? Isaiah 66. And David/Stephanie over there, Genesis 11. Okay, tongues. What are tongues? Mark 7:33 reads what?
And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue.
Okay, it's the same word. In the Greek, touched his tongue. Okay, the mute, essentially to make him speak. This is what Jesus Christ did. In Mark 16, verse 17, that's Mark's essentially commission of Christ to the disciples. Mark 16, verse 17, Ashley. Speak with new tongues. Well, that certainly means a cosmic kind of spiritual language, right?
Or just new to the person speaking.
Beautiful. Okay, let's not. I'm not going to go either way. It says new tongues. Could it be new to the person, or is it going to be some new other pig Latin? Hey, just between you and me, kind of thing. It doesn't say. Okay. Isaiah 66, verse 18.
I can see what they are doing, and I know what they are thinking. So I will gather all nations and peoples together, and they will see my glory.
Okay. Now I'm going to have to go. That's always the threat when you pull it. A single verse that you're going to grab the wrong one. I'm going to make sure. Go back. That's not it. Yep, it was.
I have tongues on mine.
So do I. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. Okay. Note the word there, nations and tongues, is I'm going to gather all peoples from all groups and languages. There. Languages. Genesis 11, verse 7. It's the story of what? What's going on in there for context?
Tower of Babel.
Babel. Okay.
Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.
Well, we go, it's Hebrew. But in the Septuagint, it is still, you know, in the Greek writing or the Greek copy of the Old Testament that started around the time of Alexander and forward, where Greek became the lingua franca and they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used the term tongues, languages there. So when we read this here, it would seem that it isn't something cosmic. Well, it is cosmic because these are backwoods fishermen, but it's a language. It is a plain language. It is a common language. It is a language that is understood. And it's spoken and understood. So, really, if all 120 are present, think of all the different languages that could be spoken there. And you may think, well, I'm from a country that there is no way there's going to be somebody speaking my language. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, I can hear my native tongue. Anybody ever been to a foreign country? Okay.
You key in real quick.
You do. You know, it's sounding like gibberish, but then all of a sudden you go, oh, you know, somebody speaks my language, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's
like magic. I'm in Japan, and you have a Japanese just speaking his magic. Whoa!
I like here that it doesn't decipher and say this person spoke this language, this one spoke this one. No. So I imagine like a flea market where we're making a transaction and I can also talk to this other person. It's just everyone talking.
Everyone's clustering up around their own languages. So what an amazing time really this was. Peter, and this is beautiful, Peter. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now, likely, Peter is going to be speaking Greek here, because it was the lingua franca. It was the language of transaction. It was the language of all the people, because that's after Greece's conquest, it became the lingua franca there. So, Peter addresses them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So he is about to make a defense and he is going to make a declaration. He's going to make a defense that, no, we're not drunk, and he is going to declare something to them that is going to rock their world. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock. Okay, so don't go there. We're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, Peter now is going to quote Joel. Does he pull out a scroll and do this? No. Here this fisherman is going to cite Joel. Has Peter ever studied Joel before? Probably. He's probably heard it. Probably heard it taught on in the synagogue as a little boy or some such thing. How could he quote this?
Jesus said that.
Yes, would recall to your memory. I have heard this said, and I heard this in science classes growing up, not in church classes, that whatever you have seen and encountered is in your brain. You know, your brain is that amazing that it stores essentially every experience and everything you've ever learned. And you go, how did they come up with that? Well, during brain surgeries where people are conscious when the doctor's going through, they have unbelievable memory recollection of events that they had long forgotten. Didn't even remember or had never thought about it really from that time before, but it came back in vivid color. And even aromas and such get triggered back in the brain when certain receptors and the like are touched. But the Holy Spirit here gives Peter Joel. And he gives it to them. And the translation here, if you go back in Joel and you look and you go, oh, there's differences. But compared to the Septuagint, again, the Greek copy, it is much closer, even though there are still minor variances. And this is what he says. Somebody read 17 to 21, please.
And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Is that entire section fulfilled in this event? What wasn't fulfilled?
The moon turned to darkness.
Okay.
Nobody's dreaming dreams.
Okay. See visions. But what has happened?
Pour out my spirit and all flesh.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. What has happened, Peter is declaring, is the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, has come upon us at this time. Now, some would say, well, when Christ was crucified, the sun turned dark. Okay? So there may be a partial fulfillment there. This is one of those right now and a little bit later kind of prophecies. Right now and not yet. Where we will see the absolute and utter fulfillment in the last days where you know, when Christ comes and restores all things and we are in perfect fellowship with God again. But the Spirit clearly has been poured out. Some very plain applications is the Spirit has come. This is what has brought them all to this event. So Peter's declaring, hey, all that sound that you're hearing, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The signs of God in the last days. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Our God isn't keeping secrets. He's not trying to hide salvation from all mankind. God provides signs. Some of them are as plain and beautiful as a sunset. Some of them are supernatural. Much of what Jesus Christ did was supernatural on this earth. And he himself said, "My works testify to who I am." And we will see as we go through Acts that the signs and wonders that the apostles do testify to their apostleship and who they are. And what is God providing? Verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here Peter makes a defense, goes, no, we're not drunk. This is what happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon us, and there is a point to the Holy Spirit coming upon us that you might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And that prophecy takes them right to that point. And now Peter gets to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, how? With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. I mean, he's calling upon them. Many of them witnessed the things that Jesus Christ had done. You saw it. You yourselves know this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? It was the Father's will. It was the Father's will that the Son be crucified. And the Son was willing to be crucified. He was delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. And, okay, here we go. Here comes the Louisville Slugger 38 ounces. And you killed him. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Now, we're Americans. We're in the crowd. What are we going to say?
I didn't do it.
It wasn't me. Who crucified Christ? Me. Yeah. Me.
I mean, we could look at,
all right, who instigated the whole thing? Who in worldly terms brought this thing about? Judas and the Jews. Did you say Jews?
I said Jews.
Jews?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the Sanhedrin. Let's get more specific. The priests, the Sanhedrin, Judas. Okay, so those are the conspiracy guys. Who actually did the deed, though?
The mob.
Romans did the deed. So we got the Jews indicted. We got the Romans did the deed. What about the mob, Ty?
They could have chose to let him go.
Exactly. Hey, Barabbas or Jesus Christ. So everybody's complicit in this. Everybody's hands are dirty in this. You killed him.
Are you saying that also the ones who did not take action? That would be everybody.
Yes. You know, and certainly, there were people there in Jerusalem who were going, dude, we weren't even here. It was your sin that put him there. It was your sin that put him there. But that's not the end. You know, Peter's not there to, you know, okay, make them feel guilty and start flagellating themselves and sit there in sackcloth and ashes. God raised him up. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And once again, Peter's pulling the Old Testament, bringing it forward. Again, who's his audience? His audience is Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is somebody who is not biologically Jewish, but has come to understand Yahweh God and has chosen to follow after him. So they're a Gentile, essentially, who's following after God. But all these people are aware of the Old Testament. And so when David, you know, now they're going, David, why is David important to them, to the Jews? Why do they hear David and go? Okay, that's true. What would you say? Okay.
The Messiah was coming from his line.
Yes. Think in America.
George Washington.
Okay, you know, somebody great in our history. Oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with, okay, he did the Bathsheba thing. But, you know, when people look back to David, they think, David, king of, you know, he was the king of kings then. So, Peter mentions David, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. So here, David speaking, he says, you are not going to abandon my soul to Hades, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One, not me. David never, ever, ever, ever referred to himself as the Holy One. Your Holy One, your Messiah, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, decay, rot, worm food kind of idea. You have made me known. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So he talks about the prophecy that Jesus Christ was not going to remain dead, but there would be life there. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. So he did see corruption, Peter's saying. Being therefore, though, a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This crazy event, we are testifying to that he has been raised up. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Another prophecy from Psalm 110. David is saying, the Lord, God, said to my Lord, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Peter ends with, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The end. There's his Pentecost sermon. What does he end with? This Jesus Christ, he is both Lord and Christ. What is the difference between those words? What does Lord mean?
Okay, let me take another word.
Master, king. Okay. He is the master. This one that God has raised up, he sits at God's right hand. He's my right-hand man. He is the executor. I was going to say executor. No. Executor of my business. He is Lord. Christ. Messiah. Okay? Messiah. Anointed one. So to the Jews, they are going to think when they hear Messiah, they think what?
Deliverance.
Okay, deliverance. But Peter talks about the death and resurrection. Does he say anything about your sins in here? Go back to 21 in his, or verse 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is condemnation for all mankind apart from Jesus Christ. But this one who was executed for a purpose. This will, the detail of this is going to be fleshed out as things move on from there. And the rest, Peter essentially just leaves them at this point. Israel, here it is. This one, this event here, is because God has raised him up and has poured out his Holy Spirit that we might declare this truth to you. Israel, decide. He doesn't call them to, but that's his final declaration is, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus. And by the way, in case you had forgotten, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He doesn't call them to a decision. What kind of evangelist is that?
Not yet.
He does. He tells them to know for certain. He's going, know this. I have laid this out. Know this. Believe this. And next week we'll go into essentially what was the response from the crowd. And it's miraculous. And we shouldn't be surprised that if the Spirit does such an extraordinary movement there among the apostles that it's not just for them. You know, it's not just, oh, hey, isn't this weird? You know, let's just talk to one another. No, it is to go out. And the Spirit does an extraordinary work in them that they might go out, and he do then an extraordinary work amongst the lost there. And we'll see that next week. So I encourage you, there's some questions there as you look over the remainder of this chapter. I encourage you to look at the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 for next week as we continue on through Acts. Any questions or comments? Arnold.
In today's calendar, it says offer of new grain. In this area, the grain has been harvested in June.
The winter. Yes.
Winter harvest. So are we looking at the time frame of June in their time too?
Yes. Passover in the Jewish calendar is always in the springtime. So it is late spring, early summer in there.
With regards to like languages and the proselytes, because it's a gathering of Jews, is it all the other stuff? Was that a compact where Jews, they probably spoke multiple languages, both Hebrew and right, wherever they went? Or
exactly. There are, like today, there are Jews all over the world, and their native tongue is essentially wherever they live. Now, if they grow up speaking Yiddish or Hebrew as well, and are trained in that, So in this case, what they would speak Greek because that was the marketplace language, like English. I mean, you go to foreign countries today and you go to the markets and most people speak English of some manner or form. But then they're going to have their native tongue as well. Well, they're not, the apostles weren't, and this is the cool thing, is they weren't just speaking Greek to them, but they were touching them exactly in their hometown, in their homeland. So, beautiful thing. Anything else?
Oh, yeah, one more thing.
Go ahead.
I know, like,